As we, oh, Father God, I need your help as I open up your word and speak here this morning. Without your help, I can not communicate anything, but please teach us, Lord, about your word, about how faith has always been the way that you save people throughout the history of mankind. Please teach us, help us to have humble hearts, help us to listen to what you have to say. And please teach us through your word, through your scriptures. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I reckon if I asked you, do you have faith in Jesus? Most of you would say yes. Most of you would say, yes, I have faith in Jesus. Maybe a few wouldn't, but most would say yes. But I think I'm going to try and make you uncomfortable this morning. Because if I scratch the surface of that faith, I think we'll all start getting quite uncomfortable. And I include myself in this. So, let's do a hypothetical situation. God appears to you, well, doesn't appear, but comes in a vision and speaks to you. This is what happens to Abraham later. We're going to look at that. But in a vision, he comes, he speaks to you, he tells you to go to a far-off land, a dismal land, a cold land, a dreary and miserable place. Scotland. No. It's not that cruel. No. Say he tells you to go to Russia. I know some of you would love to live in Scotland. Say he goes and tells you to go live in Russia. Or say he tells you to go live in North Korea. Now, would you go? God came and said, I want you to go to Russia, live in Siberia. Would you go? Would your faith lead you there? Now, it's an uncomfortable question, isn't it? Because most of us, not so sure. Or say God asked you to do something that just seemed impossible. Say God came to you and he said, I want you to sell everything you have. Now, that one really makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? Everything? Yeah, everything. I want you to sell everything you have. Would your faith lead you to do it? Would you doubt his wisdom? Would you think, oh, I'm not sure you're quite right there, God. I think I know a bit better. Honestly and personally, I'm really unsure how I would react to that situation. Would I trust him? Would I believe him? I really don't know. And I'm not saying this to you to make you feel bad, because I think I'm just trying to make us think about these things. I want us to think about faith. Think about our faith. And the reason is our passage emphasizes the importance of faith. Our passage shows that faith has always been of primary importance to the way God saves people. It's always been about faith. And I don't want us to look at this passage and just say, yeah, sure, I've got faith, that's fine. It's talking about faith, I've got faith, fine. I ask you those questions to make you really try and wrestle with your faith. Do you really have faith in Jesus Christ to save you? And I'm going to leave that with you. And to think about it. Okay. Where are we in Romans? Where have we got to so far? Brief summary. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome that we've been working our way through. And Paul set out this truth. That every single person in all of humanity is unrighteous before a holy God. We've all got the same problem. And yet he's revealed this amazing good news in chapter 3. Really good news. God has now made a way for us to be made righteous. We can be redeemed through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. He died. He lived the perfect life. He died. And he rose again. And now we can have righteousness if we put our faith in him, if we trust in him. And Paul has stressed the importance of faith. It's not what we do that makes us righteous. No, the only righteous person ever to have lived was Jesus. Therefore, the only way we can be declared righteous is by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've ever asked this question, but what does this mean for the people who lived before Jesus? What about those who lived before? How does this message relate to the Old Testament? You know, there's a big Old Testament before this. Is salvation by faith a new idea? Is it a new idea that Paul's just come up with when he writes this letter? Salvation by faith, I've just come up with this great idea. Or is there a precedent set before? Well, Paul's going to address this by showing that this is no new idea. He's going to show it's found in the Old Testament. And the first way he does that is he goes to Abraham to show this. So number one, we're going to look at the example of the forefather Abraham. So, Paul heads back in time. And he wants to show the readers that it was never actions that made someone righteous. So if you look at chapter 4, verse 3, he's going to back this up in Scripture. He says that, verse 3, what does the Scripture say? So that's important. He's going to back this up with what? What does the Scripture already say? He said, what I'm saying now was said before in the Scriptures. And he begins with Abraham. Now, what is the importance of Abraham? Well, the first thing you need to know is that he was the smartest man in the Bible. He knew a lot. Anyone got that one? He wasn't the smartest man in the Bible. He had a nephew called Lot. Abraham was the founding father of Israel. He's called in Isaiah 51 verse 1, the rock from which they were cut. The rock from which they were cut. Abraham was also the recipient of a special covenant and promises from God. In fact, so much so that the rabbis thought Abraham was the very epitome of righteousness. So this is what they said. This is taken from Jubilees. This is a Jewish ancient religious work. And this is what they thought about Abraham. They said, Abraham was perfect in all his dealings with the Lord. And he gained favour by his righteousness throughout his life. In other words, they thought the reason Abraham was righteous is because of what he did. Things he did made him righteous. Contrast that with what Paul says here in our passage. Look at verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, Paul here is talking about a specific situation in which God met with Abraham. Genesis 15. So I want you to turn to that. Genesis 15, verse 1 to 6. Genesis 15, 1 to 6. Has anyone got that in the church Bible? Page 12. Thank you. So, Genesis 15, verse 1 to 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. God comes to Abraham. He's called Abraham at this point. His name is translated to Abraham. This is what God says. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And then God brings him outside and says, look towards heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. But the important verse is next. It says, and he, that is Abraham, believed the Lord, and he, God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Now, the first thing to notice, I think, isn't this such a powerful moment in history? A massive moment in history in which God appears to Abraham and he just reveals this great truth about history, about how he's going to have these sons and he's going to be the father of many nations. That he's going to reveal these promises. But it's also a massive example of faith, because Abraham believes God. God says something to him and he says, yeah, I believe you. You can already tell that he's really unsure if he's going to have any sons or children. He's saying, God, you haven't given me any offspring. But when God says that he's going to have offspring like the stars in the sky, he believes God. So that's a massive example to us, how to believe God. So let's turn back to Romans, because we'll need to look at that. And let's see how Paul keeps talking about this in verse 4 and 5. Paul says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So if you work for something and somebody pays you, you don't say, oh, that's so nice of you. Nice of you to think of me. You know, if you work, you expect it. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now, Abraham's faith is counted as righteousness before he does anything. He hasn't worked for it. He hasn't done anything for it. It's a gift. It's not something he's earned, but a righteousness that's granted by God. It's given to him. And Paul's showing that the same thing applies to us with the gospel. Our faith in Jesus, before we do anything, our faith will be counted as righteousness. Jesus on that cross died so that we could be made righteous. And he says if we put our faith in him, it will be counted to us as righteousness. Okay, he's going to go on and support this argument even more by looking at the most illustrious king of Israel, King David. So he's going to use some words from King David in verse 6. This is verse 7 and 8 are taken from Psalm 32, by the way. Lots of the Psalms are written by King David. This one is taken from Psalm 32. This is what Paul says about David. Just as David also agrees with this situation with Abraham. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now we can agree with David here, can't we? If your sins are completely taken away, if your sins are covered, if they're removed, you are really a blessed person. You've really received a blessing. And I think all of us here would want that blessing, wouldn't we? We can all think of sins that we've done in the past, or sins we thought of that we would like to be covered forever. No one would ever see them. Now, I imagine if I could gather up your life and put it on a DVD and it came on the projector behind me, you know, with a voiceover, with what you were thinking at the time. Well, if it was me, if that happened, There's lots of things I would do. First, I would try and destroy whatever that screen is to get rid of that. I would probably try and destroy the projector. I'd probably try and turn off all the power to the room. I would shun you all out and say, you're not to see this. Get out of here right now. You can't see anything. And I'm pretty sure even the most mild of you in here would do the same thing. If your life was displayed up on that screen with everything you thought, everything you've done, everything, you would be so fast to just get out, destroy it, throw chairs at the projector, make sure that no one saw it. Probably rightfully so, because we've done stuff, haven't we, and we've thought things that we just would like to be covered over, and that's what David's saying. Blessed is that man, blessed is the person whose sins are never shown. Blessed when their lawless deeds are forgiven. And the reason David's saying this is there are some people who get their sins to be covered. He's not just saying this as a whim, saying blessed are those people who have their sins covered, but it's not going to happen to everyone. He's saying it because he expects some people to have their sins covered. So the question arises, who is David talking about? So number three, are these blessings only for Jews? Paul asks this question in verse 9. And it's particularly important for us in this room, because if this only applies to Jews, it doesn't apply to us. So he says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Very simple question. Is this blessing David's talking about just for the people, the Jews? Or is it for more than that? Well, Paul points out something very significant about Abraham. Don't know if you would have picked that up. He wants us to notice that faith was counted as righteousness before Abraham was circumcised. He had faith and it was counted as righteousness, and that happened before he was circumcised. He says in verse 9, if we continue reading, we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. In other words, when Abraham believed God, it was counted as righteousness at that point. Why at that point, when he believed what God said, and it was counted as righteousness, he was granted that righteousness at that point. Afterwards, he got circumcised. See the order? Circumcision didn't make him righteous. That's important to get. Circumcision in no way made Abraham righteous. Now, I have to confess, studying this passage was actually quite exciting for me this week. Probably not for the reason that you would know. But as a child in Sunday school, we used to sing this song. And it was one of the best songs we ever used to sing. And I didn't have any idea what it was about. You can understand why this was good for a kid, because it involved flailing around like a madman, and it went like this. I'll sing it for you. It said, Father Abraham had many sons, had many sons had Father Abraham, I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord, right arm. And then you kept going. So you said, Father Abraham had many sons. Had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, right leg. And so you kept doing this. So you ended up going right arm, right leg, left arm, left leg, nod your head. At the end, you were just running around in circles. And as a child, this was fantastic. It was absolutely brilliant. But ever since, I've always thought, what was I singing? Because in what way was Abraham my father? Because I wasn't a Jew. So how could I say Father Abraham was my father? And actually, having studied this passage, I think it probably comes from right here, this particular passage. It says in verse 11, Abraham, or he, received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. So that would include myself. If you were a person who believe and you're not circumcised, you can call Abraham your father, very simply, because he was the first to be uncircumcised and believe. Or we can refer to him as a father in this way. But also notice that Abraham is the father of those who were circumcised and have faith. So that's verse 12. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. In other words, whether you're circumcised or not, the important thing is the faith. You see that? So it's the faith that's important. It's not the circumcision. So a lot of Jews have got into this mistake where they thought they were circumcised, therefore they thought they were righteous before God. But circumcision was but a sign. It was a sign. It was a good thing. It was given by God to show that Abraham was righteous. It was given as a sign. But it didn't make him righteous any more than me putting a police uniform on this morning would make me a policeman. A police uniform is a sign of a policeman, but it doesn't make someone a policeman just because they wear a police uniform. This uniform is just a picture of something that is intrinsic to them, a deeper truth. Now, why is Paul talking about the order in which Abraham was circumcised in? Well, it shows us that from the very beginning, God had a global salvation plan. Even with Abraham, he had a global salvation plan. A plan to save people from all cultures and countries across the globe. That was already in God's plan. He didn't make that up later on. That was already in his plan. It also shows us that he is always saved by faith. God is always saved by faith. So for those who lived before Christ, they are not saved by good works. Any more than we're saved by good works. They would have been saved by faith. Would they know about Jesus? Would they know exactly how they were going to be saved by faith? No, it would have been much more unclear than it is to us. But it was still faith that would save them. They had to look to God to save them. Didn't know how. Didn't know the way. They had to look to God to deliver them from their sins. Didn't know how, didn't know the way, but they did have to trust him. In the same way we have to trust him today. And in the same way, when Christ paid the price on the cross, he didn't just pay the price for those who were to come, but he also paid the price for those who had already trusted in him in the past. He had a global salvation and a history covered salvation. Okay, so my conclusion, very short conclusion. As we go home today, let's remember this. That faith is absolutely intrinsic to the Christian walk. Absolutely intrinsic. Without it, you might as well not do it. And as verse 5 says, the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So my question is, are you trusting in your work, or are you trusting in the God who justifies the ungodly? Because only that person will their faith be counted as righteousness. How's your faith? We're going to sing a song. I don't know what it is. Please stand up when the music comes on.